And now the second part of our symposium, the second hero of faith for this hour, will be presented to us by Brother David Stein.
Hello. I'm not supposed to tell you, am I? I can tell you a few things about myself, though, and maybe after I'm finished, you can take a guess. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I've got the great privileges of associating with the apostles in Jerusalem. Do you know how exciting that is? It wasn't too long ago that our Lord died, and the work that's taking place there is absolutely incredible. You know, I've had many privileges myself. There are so many those in our ecclesia in Jerusalem that are needy, needing encouragement, needing consolation, needing advice and counsel. And it's so wonderful to be able to help them. You know, I can understand why Jesus looked with compassion upon those. And it is such a wonderful ministry to help. In fact, you know what the apostles went and did? They gave me a nickname after this particular character of mine. And everybody's calling me this nickname now. No one's calling me by my original name. Well, I guess that's a credit and an honor to the Heavenly Father, so I won't complain. I have another wonderful experience that has been developing. You probably heard of a terrible enemy of Christianity by the name of Saul. Well, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and changed him around. Now, not many people believed it. There was great fear of Saul because he had killed some of our brethren, and nobody wanted to go near him. But I thought about it and said, I'd like to find out myself. Because if he's been converted, well, then we want to know it. But if he's still an enemy, if he's just simply trying to infiltrate, I'll let divine providence handle that. Well, I'm so glad I did that, because I got to know another apostle. That's right. Saul has become the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you, association with him has been wonderful. It's the second biggest change in my life after becoming a Christian. Paul and I have had wonderful opportunities of preaching. We have traveled back to my home island of Cyprus. You know, Paul is of the tribe of Levi too, just like me. And we've had wonderful opportunities of preaching and helping bring many, many into the truth. It truly is wonderful. I do have to confess something, though. Paul and I did have one very unfortunate disagreement, and it was over a young fellow named John Mark. Now, John had come with us at one point, but there were some things that developed in his mind, and he didn't want to do certain things that the Apostle Paul did. So when we made up our minds to go back and visit the brethren again, Paul didn't want to bring him. And, you know, maybe I should have listened more to Paul, but I was so compassionate on this John Mark. Anyway, we had a falling out, and Paul took Cyrus, and I took John Mark. But divine providence even overruled that. The preaching work continues to go on, and the numbers are increasing wonderfully. Do you know who I am? Barnabas. Very good. Very good. As a Christian, Barnabas' life suggests to us what the church is supposed to be as a community of love and consolation. Here was a man who affirmed others, who unconditionally loved and accepted them, who lovingly exhorted others to a deeper consecration to God. And as we look at his life and see these qualities and these characteristics, there's much that we can learn, many lessons here. What we'd like to do in the time remaining is take six snapshots of the life of Barnabas and try to draw a lesson out of each of these six pictures that we get. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 for our first snapshot. This is our first glimpse of Barnabas, his introduction, as it were, to the readers of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Our first glimpse of Barnabas is that of a sacrificing individual. Why is he there at the apostles? Because he has sold some land and now wishes it to contribute it to the effort that was ongoing into Jerusalem. So right away, we see here a man that understands the principles of sacrifice in his consecration, who wants to help others and do what he can. Now, in this introduction, we already see that the apostles gave him this nickname. And that's what it was. Evidently, these qualities of encouragement and consolation and empathy and compassion were so pronounced in Barnabas that they called him, well, we're going to call you the son of consolation from now, Barnabas, instead of Joseph. I would imagine that Barnabas was very happy about that because it honored him. But it also honored the Heavenly Father and our Master, showing what effect the Holy Spirit can have on the life of a man. Here's lesson number one for us. You've heard the expression, be a Daniel, be a Barnabas. These qualities that Barnabas showed are wonderful qualities for each one of us to strive to develop. As we mentioned, consolation, understanding what the needs of our brethren are, compassion, being able to enter in to the experiences that our brethren are having. If we're going to develop these qualities, we can see right away it's necessary for us to develop a close relationship with our brethren. At the testimony meetings in our ecclesias, when our brethren are testifying about their experience, it behooves us to listen very closely to what they're saying. Because if you don't listen closely, then you will be missing opportunities to help, to encourage, to assist, or simply to share their joy with some wonderful thing that the Lord has done. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul here gives us some advice on being the type of person that Barnabas was. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And Paul says there, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It is to love one another. We're going to have more to say about that. Again, the key here to being the type of person that Barnabas was is consciousness. Look at our brethren. When you get together on a Sunday morning, look at the faces of those coming in. You know right away which brethren maybe need a little encouragement. If somebody comes into the ecclesia with a big grin on their face, you're going to be drinking from them shortly. But if someone comes in with maybe a little down, their step is not so fast, right away, here is an opportunity for you to bless, to console. So sensitivity on our part will open the door of opportunity here. Snapshot number two. Please turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Our context here has to do with the courage that Barnabas had in going to this individual by the name of Saul. Let's read together. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas took a risk here, didn't he? But he believed in Paul and discipled him. This is a risk that we all need to take, to show courage in the handling of the Word of God, and in not having fear toward what the experiences of preaching the Word will have for us. Now, we don't have the same threats that Barnabas have. I don't think any of us have situations today, in this day and age, where our lives are at stake. That was a risk that Barnabas took. But there are other fears that sometimes dominate us. Perhaps a fear of striking up a conversation with a stranger in a bus or a plane or some other place where we may meet people. Perhaps a fear of offending someone by preaching the truth to them. Or perhaps even the fear of disagreement with another brother or sister. Brethren, in all cases, we need to have the courage to walk past these fears. Again, think about some of the testimonies that our brethren have shared with one another about striking up conversations in the most unusual places. Very, very often, I would say most of the time, you're going to find an experience developed that you will enjoy very much. But we have to get out of our shell. We have to take that risk to say a few words to a stranger. Then the blessings will start to flow. A couple of scriptures along the lines of courage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have the spirit of power. What does that mean? That means, and we go back to Romans 8, 28, that there is nothing in your life that occurs without the Lord taking notice and without divine providence taking place. As you have different people cross your life, people that you come in contact with, perhaps at work, or it could be anywhere, Don't take it for granted that it's just a coincidence and there's nothing that can take place there. But rather, make a different assumption. Assume that the Lord has brought this person across your lifeline because you have something to offer them. Another text of Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment or restraint. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. If we can love the world in the sense that God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, then we will not be held back by the fear that would restrain us from sharing the truth with someone. But like Barnabas, let's be courageous and use and make the opportunities that we can. Snapshot number 3. Turn to Acts chapter 11. I'd like to read verses 22 through 24. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. When the fellowship in Antioch was growing, this was shortly after Peter had preached to the first Gentile and converted him, Cornelius, the apostles in Jerusalem knew that this new congregation, this new ecclesia, was a mixture now of Jew and Gentile, people with radically different backgrounds, radically different viewpoints, and they figured that there would naturally be some tensions and cultural clashes because of this. So who did they send in order to smooth the situation out? Barnabas. He was sent to heal those tensions. As you can see from that account, he did a wonderful job. Barnabas was a peacemaker. That's part of what consoling means, bringing peace once again. It's not an easy task, and yet when we have success in it, there are few things that are as rewarding. Lesson number 3 for us from this snapshot. Practice your future job of bringing things together. You say our future job? Absolutely. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, we read, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's what Jesus wants to do, to reunify the whole creation, all things, heaven and earth. And brethren, if we are to be of the body of Christ, that is going to be part of our job too, to reunite, to bring together in peace and harmony. So, let's practice it now. That's the lesson. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Jesus said here, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Brethren, in our walk, I submit to you that there are many opportunities to do this job of peacemaking. How many of you have business meetings that there's never a problem, never a conflict, never a disagreement of choices? Anybody? Oh, Sister Edith Harp. We'll all go to Cincinnati. Business meetings are very often traumatic for us. Because number one, the brethren by and large are strong-willed people. I would submit to you that Jesus doesn't call wimps. We all have strong wills. We all have very forceful viewpoints. And when we get together in our ecclesia business meetings, there almost inevitably is a clash on some issues. Well, here's an opportunity for you to be like Barnabas, to be a peacemaker, to try to bring opposing sides together as best we can. Brethren, if we really love one another, that should be fairly high on our list to when such conflicts arise. Goodness, fairness, love, understanding, patience, these are all qualities that will help us get through our business meetings a little bit easier. Sometimes we find individuals at odds with one another. On our jobs, who hasn't seen conflict in their place of employment? Within our ecclesia, sometimes the brethren become to loggerheads, and sometimes there are ill feelings that develop between one another. If you are in a position to resolve these feelings, again, without poking your nose into the private matters of others, but if your position and if the situation allows it, here's another opportunity to bring together. Those of you who are elders that have the great responsibility, and really a wonderful responsibility, of counseling, will from time to time find yourself counseling brethren with marital problems. It's a sad thing, but we live in a world that produces much stress upon the marriages of the brethren. And as you well know, there have been difficulties that arise. But you who are elders can be like Barnabas in helping to resolve those issues. It is a wonderful thing to be able to patch back some broken feelings, especially in a relationship as intimate as marriage. And if you have that opportunity, praise the Lord and do what you can to help. Snapshot number 4. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manannan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. I want to focus on the expression, there were certain prophets and teachers. We've looked at this character of Barnabas and saw that he was pastoral, wonderfully compassionate and a feeling man. But we don't want to lose sight of the fact that he was a wonderful teacher as well. In fact, it was the Antioch Ecclesia that, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, put Paul and Barnabas together to be a very powerful duo in preaching and teaching the truth. Now, the fact that Barnabas was a teacher should tell us something about these qualities of faith we've been saying. Empathy, compassion, consolation are all wonderful qualities, but you know what develops those qualities to their foremost and to their utmost? It's the truth. We can never get away from the doctrines of the truth. Truth is very important. It is a tool that helps us to put on the character of Christ. Error very often will degrade that character, but truth will build it up. So I want to make the point that in Barnabas, as in all of us, that the qualities of character and having and acquiring and retaining the truth will go together to make us into that perfect man that we're supposed to grow into. So our lesson number 4 is learn how to apply the truth to become more Christ-like. The truth has to be part of it. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'd like to read verses 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, do you see the mix in there between the characteristics of the Christ-like faith and the truth? Paul twice uses the word knowledge. And the word knowledge that he uses there is very interesting. In Greek, the general term for knowledge is gnosis. You know, you've probably seen the word in some English words like diagnostic or prognosis. Just means general knowledge. But that's not the word that Paul used. He used the word that has the prefix epi, E-P-I, on it. Epinosis. And epinosis doesn't mean general knowledge. It means specific knowledge, accurate knowledge. Knowledge that is characteristic of bringing you to a focus. And that's the knowledge that Paul desires us that we have. Not merely a general knowledge of the plan, that's necessary. But to grow in these Christ-like characteristics, it's that specific knowledge that we should have. The very thing that made Barnabas such a very good teacher is the thing that we should seek to develop within ourselves. Incidentally, a quick footnote before we go any further. Did you know that Barnabas was an apostle? I can see the brains running here. Wait a second, Brother Stein. There were only 12 apostles. How can Barnabas be an apostle? Turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 14. Which reads, which when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul, so forth and so on. There it calls Barnabas an apostle. Well, here's how we clear this up. We'll rationalize this point, if you will. Apostle simply means one sent forth. Both Paul and Barnabas were sent forth from the congregation of Antioch. So Barnabas was an apostle of the congregation of Antioch. Was an apostle of the Lamb. But it's good to note the use of that word. In one sense, we are all apostles of the truth. because we've been sent forth by the Holy Spirit to preach the truth all over the world. Snapshot number 5. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Verses 36 through 40. This is a sad footnote on the life of Barnabas, but let's read it through. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. You know, we can't read this without feeling a sense of loss, a little sadness. There, that wonderful duo was now ripped apart because of a disagreement over who to take. Well, there's many lessons we could draw with it, but the lesson that I want to draw from it is not so much the contention, but what it was that they were agreed to do. Back in that verse 36, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city." Here's lesson number 5. Visit our brethren. The visitation of our brethren is extremely important. It shows by our actions how much we love the brethren and how interested we are. Now, we're talking not merely about visiting the brethren in the ecclesia. That almost is a given. We're talking about reaching out, though, and visiting those that are isolated, those that aren't able to see one another very often. You know, when I first came into the truth, we lived in Arkansas, and we were... I think maybe about 300 miles from the nearest ecclesia in St. Louis. But you know, there were some brethren that were very faithful in visiting us. In fact, I have to say, without meaning to flatter anyone, that the elders in the Chicago class, there would be someone coming down to Arkansas almost every 6 months to visit us during the 2.5 years that Kathy and I lived down there. And I want to tell you, there was nothing so exciting and nothing that created greater anticipation than knowing that there was a van load of brethren that were going to come down and fellowship with you. Oh, Kathy and I used to get so excited about that. But the lesson for us all is to consider the need that every member of the body of Christ has of fellowship. Paul and Barnabas both saw that for those new brethren that had just come to the truth, let's go again and visit them. It's a sacred responsibility that we all have. And as we have opportunity, we should make sure that we do it. Turn to John chapter 13. Jesus described the relationship that should exist between him and the church and one another. John 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." There's the motive force why we want to visit our brethren. We want to spend time with them. If you quickly turn over to John chapter 21, there's one more note here too, which tells us what we ought to do when we are visiting our brethren. We won't read all these verses. John 21, verses 15 through 18. You know the story. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter says, "Oh, yes, of course." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." 3 times he does this. Now, there's some beautiful lessons involved with the use of the word love there. But I want to focus on feed my sheep. When we visit one another to upbuild and to strengthen, there should be one of the reasons that we are doing it. To feed each other. To provide those precious gems of truth that will produce stability and strength in the faith. A wonderful, wonderful motive. And believe me, brethren, that when we do it, we will in no way lack a reward immediately. Snapshot number 6. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. We have talked about what a wonderful brother Barnabas was. Even in spite of the disagreement with Paul, it would seem that both of them were operating on a principle, that they didn't wrong one another, they just didn't come to agreement. However, in the second chapter of Galatians here, Paul describes something that happened that was very unfortunate, and it represented a failing. Let's read verses 11 through 13. "And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away, with their dissimulation. You recall the incident. This is what we call today peer pressure. That fellowship with the Gentiles should have been as rich as it was with the brother Jews. But when, after the door was first opened to the Gentiles, some came up from Jerusalem, Peter was embarrassed about talking to Gentiles. So he backed off. He began to go to another portion of the Ecclesia Hall and wasn't fellowshipping with them. And as Paul says, that the peer pressure was so great, even a man with the character of Barnabas was carried away with it. Brethren, the lesson for us is that we must be very careful about the temptation of peer pressure, to do things in order to please others. If you turn your book of Galatians just over to chapter 1, verse 10, notice what Paul says here. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Brethren, we have to be very careful that all of our actions are in harmony with the righteous principles of God's word. We should not be doing things, or we should be doing things, not because somebody else approves or disapproves, but because it's the right thing. And the fact that even such a wonderful and splendid character like Barnabas can slip up here should be a lesson to us that we need to be very careful. Brethren, in conclusion, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. We're summing up all the lessons that we learned with these verses. In fact, let me summarize them once again for you. Our lesson number one was to strive to develop the qualities of Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. Lesson number two, be courageous in living and preaching the truth. Lesson number three, practice your future jobs of bringing all things together. Be a peacemaker. Lesson number four, learn how to apply the truth in becoming more Christ-like. Lesson number five, visit our brethren. And lesson number six, beware of peer pressure. Our concluding text, again, Romans 15, 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also has received us to the glory of God.
Dear Brother David, for those lessons from the life of the consoling and compassionate hero of faith, Barnabas. Let's sing in closing this portion of our convention, hymn number 332, verses 4 and 5. We'll rise for the singing of the fifth verse and be led in closing prayer by Brother David. Hymn number 332, verses 4 and 5.
Heavenly Father, once again, with thankful hearts and uplifted minds, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of being fed at the feet of your dear Son. Father, thank you so much for providing such wonderful examples in the Scriptures whereby we can take lessons of faith and strength and courage. We pray, Father, that you would open our minds and hearts and give us the strength to be able to inculcate these lessons. And we pray that we would be found using every opportunity that you give before us for your honor and glory. Father, please be with us now as we adjourn for fellowship and for our evening meal. We do ask a blessing upon it, but a special blessing upon our fellowship as we come to know one another all the better. Thank you again for all of your blessings. These things we pray in that wonderful and esteemed name of our Lord Jesus.